Well, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2. If you didn't bring one, there's probably one in a chair rack close to you, or it'll be on the screen some as well. Acts chapter 2. When is a church the church? Well, 2 weeks ago, we walked through Christ's death on the cross where he paid the price for our sin. And then last week, we rejoiced in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he conquered sin and death. And because Jesus lives, we too can live. And so today we begin by discovering that Jesus ascended into heaven. And when he did that, his followers were left wondering what was next. They said, you know, where do we go from here? If Jesus took care of our terminal sin problem, what's left? And so from the book of Acts, we learn that God's plan is the church. The book of Acts is a history of the church written by the Apostle Luke. And from it, we understand what God intends the church to be and to do. And in the second chapter, he gives to us a real clear picture of God's plan following the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit into the lives of all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So follow along as I read from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." The church is not a movie theater where we come to be entertained. We are not the audience, but we are active worshipers. The church is not a retail store where we go and shop around for whatever meets our needs. We aren't consumers, but we are a family. The church is not a restaurant where we're waited on by attentive servers. We are not customers, but we are servants. The church is not a gas station where we come once a week to get refueled. It isn't a place that we go to. It is a life that we live. And as the church focuses on instruction, and as we focus on serving, praying, as we focus on adoring Christ, as we focus on caring for one another, telling others about the gospel, we will be healthy and we will grow. That is exactly what the early church did, and it's exactly why they saw unprecedented growth in their fellowship. Look again at the first three verses, the first three words in verse 42. It says, "They devoted themselves." Literally, that means that they continued steadfastly and they were constantly diligent. It carries the idea of persisting obstinately at something. Here's an uncomfortable truth from God. The Bible knows no such thing as a casual Christian. Uncomfortable, isn't it? Believers were deeply devoted disciples who were fully and completely committed to Christ. But you know, that's not how people view it today. Three pastors got together, and you know, whenever I start something with three pastors got together, you know something's not going to turn out well. Three pastors got together one day for coffee, and they were just chit-chatting about their church. And before long, they discovered that they all had the same problem. They all had a bat infestation in their church. So, you know, they were kibitzing about it. And one guy says, you know, I got so frustrated with it. He said, I got a shotgun out and took a shot at them and missed, but put holes in the church. Another guy said, well, you know, I tried trapping them alive. And I got them, and I drove 50 miles away, let them out. But by the time I got back to the church, they beat me there. This other pastor was pretty quiet about this. And they said, what did you do? And he said, well, I took care of the problem. He said, well, how'd you do that? He said, easy. I baptized them and welcomed them into membership, and I haven't seen them since. Nothing good comes when the pastors get together. Well, from our passage today, there are six spiritual standards that we must follow as a church if we are going to be the church according to God's plan. These are the things that they were fully devoted to. First, they were fully devoted to living out God's word in their life. Verse 42 tells us they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The most basic of elements in church health is a commitment to hearing, to learning, and applying God's word so that we can grow as disciples of Christ. A little later on in the book of Acts, we come across a good example of this, of people who were serious about God's word. In Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12, it records these words. It says, now the Bereans were of more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Many of the Jews believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. Notice first, how they received the word. They were eager to open the Bible and discover what God had to say for them. They were like kids in a candy store as they anticipated opening up the Bible and allowing God to speak to them. I wonder how many of us this morning came to church with the expectation that God was going to speak to us. Secondly, notice how they examined the word. This examination was meticulous and it was in great detail. The word literally means to sift or to probe thoroughly. So when's the last time that you sifted the Bible? You know, many of us are lucky if we spend 5 minutes a day merely reading the Bible. Forget about a careful or thorough examination of it. And folks, you know, if we don't research God's word, we are going to miss what God has to say to us. But then thirdly, notice that they believed the word. In verse 12, we see that the people responded to the careful research that they did of the Bible. The Bereans wanted to hear the word so that they could live for God. You see, listening without living is foolish and immature. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 26. He said, but anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Martin Luther once said, the Bible is alive. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays a hold of me. I wonder, have you allowed God's word to take a hold of your life? Well, the second spiritual standard that characterized God's plan for the early church is focusing on meeting others' needs. Look in verse 45. It says, selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Now, clearly, the early church was other-centered and not self-centered. For when they discovered that there was someone in need, they did whatever they could to help that person out. The word gave that he uses here means to partition thoroughly. See, they valued ministry over money and people over possessions. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we see an even more detailed account of their perspective. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. The idea here that the early church had is that we have been given time, we have been given talents, we have been given by God treasures to be used to serve others, all for the glory of God. And the early church understood that no one could do everything, but that everyone could do something. A little later in Acts chapter 11, verse 29, in response to a need, we read how the believers did what they could to help out. It says, the disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. So, how are you doing with what you have? Or maybe I should ask, what are you doing with what God has given to you? Because your responsibility is always tied to your ability. It's our job to be faithful in what God has given to us and what God has given for us to do. We've been saved to serve and to meet others' needs. You know, Wyndham Community Chapel has many people who are focused on meeting other needs. Many people in our church are at work for God according to the giftedness and abilities that they have. And they are having an eternal impact upon other people's lives. They're finding great joy and fulfillment as they serve God. However, there are some who are focused on being served. They think that church and its ministries are there to meet their needs. Let me share this. If you're not using your God-given gifts and abilities for his kingdom and in his church, everyone suffers because of it. Many have come to realize that serving God is its own reward. Well, the next spiritual standard that we see in the church that characterized God's plan for the early church is communicating with God. We see this in verse 42, where it says, they devoted themselves to prayer. You know, talking to God was critically important in the early church. As they discovered, as they listened to God in order to find out what his plan was for this new venture, the emerging church. Because it's always true in our lives, whenever life seems to be out of control or we're uncertain what we should do, we recognize that we need help. But unfortunately, what we tend to do is we start running all over the place. We start talking to all kinds of people and we email anyone we think that can give us some help. Today, it seems like we're so quick to seek counseling or opinions of others before we seek God. Folks, you need to get alone with God first. The Apostle Matthew wrote this, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And you know, it's true. When you ask God specifically for something, it's pretty easy to recognize when he answers. The problem is that a lot of people don't They stopped asking God for anything in their lives, anything of substance. For many, they just pray for the simple things of life that God has already said he would provide for you. It's almost as if we're saying to God, listen, God, my life's good now. Go talk to Mrs. Smith. She needs your help. I've got my life together. Don't worry about me. Go spend your time over there, as if God can't do both at once. Has your life become so routine that you never ask God for anything? Has your life become so routine that you never ask God for something that is impossible for you to provide for yourself? That's a lack of faith. Ask God for something that you don't know how to handle. Ask God for wisdom that is way beyond your ability and your discernment and your knowledge. Ask God for things that only God can provide for you. Otherwise, we are living a faithless existence. Now, it's true in our lives, and I've observed this over many years, the more self-reliant you are, the less you pray. The more dependent you are upon God, the more that prayer in your life is essential and you bathe your life in prayer. God says that his church is to be fully dependent upon him to meet their needs. Well, how are we doing? Are we a church or are we the church? Number four, soul-impacting worship. It's found in verse 43. It says, everyone is filled with awe. And then the first part of verse 47 talks about praising God. Another word for awe is fear. In other words, when the church came together in worship, they were filled with a sense of amazement, of holy terror in the presence of God. Listen, to the God who knows our every thought before we think it, every word we speak before we speak it, every step we're going to take before we take it, who knows every sin we're going to commit before we choose to do it, it is into his presence that we enter every Sunday when we gather together. Now, if that doesn't fill you with awe, then you need to take your pulse to see if you're really alive. The early church completely understood this. Here are some descriptions. Acts chapter 3, verse 10. They were filled with wonder and amazement. Chapter 5, verse 11. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. Chapter 9, verse 31. The church grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Chapter 19, verse 17. They were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. It was William Temple, who's the renowned Bishop of Canterbury, he defined worship this way. It's quickening the conscience by the holiness of God, feeding the mind with the truth of God, purging the imagination by the beauty of God, opening the heart to the love of God, and devoting the will to the purpose of God. You know, I think that if we understood worship properly and God fully, we would probably respond as the Apostle John did on the Isle of Patmos when he came face to face with God. It says this, John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. You know, Barna Research, which is a Christian organization that does research, they discovered that 70 of the 75 million Americans who attend church on a weekly basis, only one third feel the presence of God when they worship. One third. And let me tell you, without the presence of God, it's not worship, it's religion. Doing our best to try and impress God and other people with our righteousness. And let me tell you, God is not impressed. In fact, you cannot impress God. It's impossible. And if we can't worship God when we come together each Sunday as God's people, we won't have a chance of worshiping God with our lives. Because I don't want you to think of worship only in terms of what we do here on Sunday morning. In the early church, worship was both formal and informal. It was both when they came together in the temple courts and then when they were in their homes together. It's kind of an illustration of the pattern that we use, like Sunday morning when we gather together, and then our small groups that meet in homes during the week. So let me ask you, has your soul been touched by God this morning? Have you sensed his awesome presence during our worship service? If not, the service isn't over yet. And since God promises to be here, therefore he is here. And therefore the problem lies with you. So what's preventing you from knowing and experiencing God's awesome presence in this place? Is it sin? Is it preoccupation with other things? Is it anger or bitterness? Is it an unresolved conflict with another believer? Is it petty disagreements over the selection of music? I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, deal with it now. Well, the fifth component that makes church the church is caring for one another. This ingredient is found initially in verse 42, where it says, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. And then it's fleshed out in verses 44 through 46, where he says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Well, the original word in Greek for fellowship means to share something in common or to strive for a common goal. We discover about the early church that they were all together. They met together in the temple courts, and then they ate together in homes. You see, God created us to be in community with our fellow believers. We are made to have intimate relationships, to serve people, to share the stuff that God has given to us, to build into the lives of those that God has placed around us, to have people that we can entrust the secrets of our hearts, to laugh and to pray and to praise and to cry together with other human beings. Real community is hanging out with other people for a spiritual purpose. But while we're made for community, we also run away from it. That's why God has to tell us in Hebrews 10:25, he challenges us to not forsake the assembling ourselves together, because we tend to do that. We tend to live in isolation. You see, when mankind fell from grace back in the garden, we inherited this tendency to run and hide from God, just like Adam and Eve did. But we also inherited the tendency to run from one another as well. And so suspicion needs to be replaced with openness. Uncertainty needs to be replaced with willingness. And fear has to be replaced with love. And on the day of Pentecost, that is exactly what took place. The Spirit of God moved into that group, into those disciples, and it produced unity in the first church. And if Wyndham Community Chapel is going to have unity of purpose, we need everyone on board pulling together and sharing the load. The overall purpose and commission of making disciples is so important. It's so important that you need to give yourself to it in more than just a casual way. You, each of you, needs to make a decision that church is an important piece of your discipleship, of your growth in Christ. And that it, if we are to have an impact in this community, it needs to be all of us together. It really goes back to the word devoted in verse 42. We need to be completely committed to the fellowship. We need to decide that we are going to give more than just our spare time or our leftover time to this endeavor of making disciples of all people. We need to decide that we will be supported and we will be active and involved participants in the call of God to make disciples in Dummerston and in the surrounding communities. And we need to decide that we're going to hang out with each other in order to accomplish our God-given purpose, our God-given mission to make disciples. Well, the final component of a church being the church is sharing the good news of salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 47, we see how they were energized to be involved in evangelism. It says they enjoyed the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And two thoughts come to mind right away. The first is how people respond to the gospel is God's responsibility. Here's the truth. It is the Lord who saves people. It is God who draws people to himself, not you or me. Well, let me move on to the second one quickly because I don't want to let you off the hook because God doesn't. How I reflect God is my responsibility. It is our task to be completely committed and sold out to Christ. The early church enjoyed the favor of all people. In fact, it says of Jesus, while he was here on earth, he grew in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. You see, Jesus was attractive to people. They wanted to be around Jesus. Let me ask, do unbelievers like to be around you? Do I attract people because I am gracious and loving? Or do I repel them because I'm judgmental and opinionated? See, I'm convinced of this. As we devote ourselves to the six standards as a church, we will become a significant community and God will bring people to himself. See, the order here is significant. The people enjoyed favor, and then the Lord brought people to faith. The common denominator is love. If people see that you love them, genuinely love them, then they will want to learn more about the God who genuinely loves them as well. Well, to the extent that our church will make an impact in the community, in the county, is largely dependent upon the degree of your devotion to God and your devotion to the church and your devotion to each other. Now, you may feel like I'm putting a big burden on you. I'm not. God is. It's always been there. I'm not saying anything new. It's always been there. In a book called Acts 29, the author tells a story of two workers who were doing something rather unusual. One of them was digging a hole, and then the other one came behind them and filled the hole in. And someone was observing this, and finally he came up and asked the guys, "What in the world are you doing?" And this was the explanation. "Our job is to plant trees, and there are usually three of us. One to dig the hole, one to plant the tree, and one to cover it up. The guy who plants the tree called in sick today, but we're here and we're doing our jobs anyway." They might have been working. Oh, well, anyway. Here's the point. Don't fall into the trap of going through the motions of church so that you end up losing sight of the meaning of church itself. You see, there are people who are living all around us who are living without purpose and will die without the promise of forgiveness unless we fulfill our mission of making disciples here in Dummerston. I believe it's time to pursue God's purpose of making disciples like we never have before. You see, a church is the church. When the people live out God's word in their lives, when they focus upon meeting the needs of others, when they show their dependence upon God by diligent prayer, when they participate in worship that pleases God and touches their soul, when they care deeply for one another, and when they share passionately the love of Christ that is ours because of God's love. This is the church created by God for your good and for His glory. And this is the church that I desire Wyndham Community Chapel to become. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, all that you ask us to do that we've looked at this morning from Acts chapter 2 would be impossible if it weren't for the work of your Spirit. And so I pray this day that we would lean hard into you, that we would trust fully in you, that we would stretch ourselves well beyond our comfort zone to be what you ask us to be and do what you ask us to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, forgive us for trying to do this on our own strength and our own ability. We fall far short of what you desire. Help us, O God, to be dependent fully upon you. Help us to give ourselves in more than a casual way to the work of the church. The work of the church, making disciples of all people. Oh God, I pray that you would raise up from within us people who choose to become more than casual, but fully devoted followers of yours, that they might be involved in the kingdom work of making disciples, that others might know your great love for them. Father, help us to do that, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.